Our reading is from Psalm 32, verses 1 to 7. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, my strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance.
Several verses from Lamentations chapter 3, from verse 22. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And down to verse 40. Let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts and hands to God in heaven. We have transgressed and rebelled, and you have not forgiven. Then in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, verse 28, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light.
We come now to focus our minds and our attention on the table before we take the communion supper together. And as we prepare ourselves, I would like just to spend a few moments considering briefly the three passages that were read for us by Emma and by Donald. The words of the psalmist from Psalm 32, the words of lament from Lamentations 3, and lastly the words recorded in Matthew's Gospel from chapter 11. And we're going to consider these three short passages under three headings that reflect what should be both our emotion and our action as we participate in this sacred meal together. Three truths, if you like, drawn from the scriptures that we've read there together. And the three headings will be the joy of our forgiveness, the call to return and to hope, and then lastly, the rest that Christ offers to the weary. And these three truths will hopefully help us to prepare our hearts to receive communion tonight, prayerfully, with gratitude, and with faith. Firstly, please turn with me, if you've got a Bible in front of you, to Psalm 32, the joy of our forgiveness. David writes this, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. Forgiveness is not just a theological concept. It's a deep relief for the soul. And we see David experiencing it very vividly in the psalm. Its color to us is really brought to bear in this before and after picture that David paints for us here. If you look at the psalm in the before picture, the time when David didn't ask for or experience the Lord's forgiveness, we read descriptors such as his bones wasting away, of groaning, of strength dried up as in the heat of summer. That's the inner erosion of carrying guilt, the exhaustion of managing appearances, the slow burn of hidden fracture, what one might call spiritual dehydration. And then we have the after picture, when David has asked for and experienced the Lord's forgiveness. And you will notice that the language changes significantly. There's a flood of words like blessed, forgiven, covered, preserved, surrounded by shouts of deliverance. The contrast from the before and after is really stunning. And from here, we can pick up three quick applications as we come to the table. Application one, silence is not neutrality, but rather it is slow harm. Verse 3, when I kept silent. The refusal to name reality is not rest, but rather rot. Many of us assume that time heals, but Scripture is more honest. Time heals that what is confessed. Time hardens that what is concealed. We, therefore, should come to the table with open hearts. The Lord's Supper is, after all, a reminder of the Lord's sacrifice to forgive our sins. And therefore, it's imperative that we don't try to hide from them. We don't try to hide from that which holds us down, but rather render our hearts open to the Lord. Because, application two, confession is not humiliation, but rather liberation. Verse 5, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Confession is not forcing God to be gracious. Rather, it's stepping into grace that has already been held out to us. Like the opening of a clenched fist, confession releases what's been strangling us. We are to take our ills, we are to take our sins, we are to take our baggage, and we're to lay them at the feet of Jesus. We are to realize that they have been dealt with once and for all at the cross. We are to understand that the body of Jesus has borne them, that the blood of Jesus has washed them away. Brother and sister, tonight we will bow down at the table. And we will confess that Jesus is Lord in this place. For application three, forgiveness changes our environment. Verse 7, you are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Our internal weather shifts. For the thunder of guilt gives way to a chorus of grace. The God that we've been prone to hide from becomes the God that we hide in. That's what happens when someone experiences forgiveness. Christ becomes the cleft for them. Christ becomes the cleft for you. Christ becomes the cleft for me. That is the good news that we celebrate at this table. Through Christ's body broken and his blood poured out, our sins are not counted against us. They are covered. They are gone. Communion is a visible reminder of that grace and it being greater than our sin. Before we partake, Scripture calls us to examine our hearts, not to condemn ourselves, but to experience freedom. Confession is not a doorway to shame, it's rather a doorway to joy. And so as we take the bread and the cup tonight, we are to remember that we are forgiven. And that joy of forgiveness is compounded by our second heading, the call to return and the hope that we find in Lamentations 3. Reread with me verses 22 through to 25. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Then what does Jeremiah say? The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks them. Lamentations is a book that is written from the rubble. Jerusalem shattered. People grieving. It's not a triumphant hymn, it's a faithful lament. And yet, right in the center, we find a confession, not of guilt this time, but of hope. Jeremiah declares it, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. Note that Jeremiah doesn't say, my strength is my portion. He doesn't say, my success is my portion, or my reputation my portion, or that which I can control my portion. No, he says, the Lord is my portion. He is our ultimate satisfaction. We can be offered, and we are offered, many substitutes. We can pursue many, many alternatives. But there is no one who can fulfill the hunger of the soul like Jesus. And Jeremiah was to know that. And so when it comes to the table tonight, it reminds us that our greatest treasure is not earthly security, it's not materialism, but Christ. Our life, our hope, our inheritance. In him we have all that we need. He is our portion. But the Lord is not just a portion generically, but rather he is our portion. On the other side of the cross, we know better than anyone in history that the gospel purchases this portion for us. Eternity with full joy in the presence of God. These verses from Lamentation remind us that in Christ, the Lord will be faithful every morning with enough new mercy to get us through today's troubles, to get us through the sin and the pain that we may face. Lamentations is a book that's filled with pain, misery, and the consequence of a sinful and broken world. Yet breaking through this is a glimmering of gospel hope that points us to a sufficient, powerful, present, and faithful God who cares for each child that belongs to him. God, we know, feeds the birds of the air. He clothes the lilies of the field, and his care for us supersedes all of his care for nature. He will be there for us every morning until the moment that we fall asleep at night. And he won't neglect us, says the psalmist, even while we enjoy his gift of sleep. That's part of what we remember at the table tonight. That's where we have placed our hope, in the one who is your portion and who is my portion. And in light of that being true, Jeremiah reminds us that it is therefore our duty to rely on that portion and to check that we are living out lives that are representative of that truth. That calls specifically from verse 40 to test and examine our ways, to test and to react to the call to repentance. Also an echoing of the themes of Psalm 32. Before we eat and drink, we must pause to confess our sins as we return to the Lord. The table, of course, is not for the perfect, but for those who cling to Christ's righteousness, for those who realize that their iniquity stands before them, but who repent in reliance on his righteousness for their souls. We have joy in our forgiveness. We have hope and a place to return. And lastly, we have a destination for the weary soul. Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all who labor and who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. This is the very heart of communion. Jesus simply saying, come. Come. Not clean yourself up first. Not earn your place. Just come. Bring your weariness. Bring your burdens. Bring your shame. And receive rest. Not just physical rest, but soul deep rest. We were thinking of this in Bible class this morning with the high school students, with the story of the woman who came and washed Jesus' feet. She hadn't been cleaned up before. Her life was still messy. Her vacation was still of ill repute. But she understood the heart of the gospel. She understood that before her was Jesus, the only one who could save, and she responds to him in humility and love. She breaks cultural norms, and at his feet, she pours out her heart. At his feet, too, is where we are to position ourselves. We are to come just as we are, with all of our woes, with all of our confusion, with all of our anxiety, with all of our heartache, with all that weighs heavy on us, and we are to take these and place them at Jesus' feet. Many of us in this room tonight need to remember that. Many of us need to give up on our self-reliance. Many of us need to remove, myself included, the crutches of our own endeavor. And many of us need to return to the only one who not only promises to, but who is also actually able to take up your yoke. Before us are the bread and the cup, and they are symbols of that rest. What we see on this table is the bread representative of his body broken so that ours can be whole. What we see on this table is the cup representative of his blood poured out so that ours can be clean. Remember, his yoke is easy, his burden is light, because he bore the weight that we could never carry. So as we partake tonight, please join with me in celebrating the joy of our forgiveness, of remembering who we are called to return to the one who is all hope, our portion, the only one able to give rest to the weary heart and the heavy soul. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it be our prayer that as we come to the table tonight, that we would do so in gratitude for what you have done for us. Lord, that we would come to the table not hiding from you those things that ensnare us, but that we would confess our sin before you, and that we would give sincere thanks for the bread and the wine representative of your gift to us. And Lord, that we would know the joy of our salvation that is represented through your death on the cross, atoning for our sin, and that through your resurrection, you have conquered the grave and made complete the opportunity for us to return to the Father. Lord, we thank you that in you we find rest for our weary souls, that we find the one who is able to sustain and to keep us and to look after us from now to all eternity. We thank you for that great gift. In your precious Son's name, amen.